Today we are continuing our series called Jumpstarter. And the premise of this series is this, that we can take small steps to make a big difference in our faith. That little sparks can set our faith on fire. Today I invite you to turn with me to John 9, verses 1 through 9. John 9, verses 1 through 9. Now, in order to frame this story, I'm going to do something that might make some of you feel uncomfortable. Now, some of you, I realize at this moment, some of you neatniks will not hear any more out of the sermon. Nothing. All you will be concentrating on is this mess up here. Some of you are going to probably look at your spouse and say, hey, you know what, that looks like your car. But maybe don't do it this morning. But this is a mess. Trash, things laying all over the place. We see messes in our world all the time. But our tendency is, when we see a mess, is to not walk into the mess, but to walk around the mess. And so continually in life, we are walking around different messes, and we're like, I'm not going there. That's too messy. Some of you, in your own life, you may have said this, I made a mess of my job. I made a mess of my finances. My relationship is a mess. My life is a real mess right now. Have you ever said any of those? Our tendency in our own messes is to build a wall around it and hope no one sees it, and we can build this wall and parameter around no one sees it, and we can hide it, and sometimes we're pretty good at hiding messes. But sometimes there's different kinds of messes. Messes of someone else's life. And when it's just someone else's life, we have a tendency to say, you know, I really want to help that person, but I don't really have the time. I don't have the energy to invest in this. I can't even make a difference there if I try. And so we tend to stay at the perimeters and stay around, and we don't get into the mess. We just kind of circle around it, or we just, after time, we kind of forget about the mess. Or you might say, you know, I'm praying for you. By the way, there's nothing wrong with praying for someone. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But we keep our distance and we hope that we don't have to get involved in the mess. We keep our distance. Because many times, to be honest with you, we don't know what to do with the messes, do we? Well, there's a story in John 9, where Jesus steps right into the middle of the mess. How many times, as you go through the Bible, have you noticed that Jesus steps right smack in the middle of the messes? Here's what it says in John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. He said, go, he told him, wash in a pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? some claim that he was. What we have is, in this story, a very messy situation. Even more messier than meets the eye. While our tendency is to maybe wall up our mess and to keep it hidden so no one can see it, or to maybe other people's messes to keep a perimeter, Jesus seems to be attracted to other people's messes. Jesus seems to put himself right smack in the middle of the mess. Story after story after story, Jesus puts himself right in the middle of the mess. Now, this is messy. This story is messy beyond just the surface of a blind man. The situation he finds himself in is really messy. And the reason it's messy is because the basic belief was this, that if you were born blind or had a disability like that, you were being punished by God for your sin or the sin of your parents. Can you imagine living in a society that declares as truth that having a disability, you got what you deserve? Could you imagine the weight, the unbelievable weight of people that had to deal with this day after day after day? Could you imagine that people in that society, when they walk by people with messes, with blind or lame or anything else, they would say, you know what? You just got what you deserved. This blind man was marginalized from birth. He didn't have a shot. He was bankrupt from the first moment he was born. There was no public aid for him. I mean, people rationalized. I mean, they rationalized a lot, but they rationalized this, that why help someone who is just getting what they deserve? But Jesus, in this story, walks right in the middle of the mess and confronts some of the narrative of the day. So the question I want to pose this morning is this. How does Jesus respond to this mess in John 9? We're going to go by verse by verse and look at that. So the question is, how did Jesus respond to this mess? In verse 1, it says this, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Many times in the stories of the Bible, we want to run right through the story for the punchline or the meaning of the story. But we need to slow down in this story. We need to slow down a little bit to say, the first thing that I see is this, he saw a man. Jesus saw something. And by him seeing something, he took notice of something. And when he took notice of something, he did something about it. This blind man, sitting there day after day after day, probably at the exact same spot, and it started to be that people just walked by him and didn't see him anymore. There's a term for this. The term is called visual lethargy. And maybe you've had it. I know I've had it at many times. Artists talk about this visual thing about this. And the article says this. Artists talk of the dynamic of visual lethargy, which means that the more you see something, the less you actually see it. On that drive to work the first day, you are conscious of all the sights and sounds. You notice that beautiful grove of ancient trees and that cool modern duplex on the corner. But by your 20th trip, you quit noticing and you're wishing the traffic would move faster so you get to work, for Pete's sake. Something has happened to you that seems inevitable, but is not good. You have quit seeing, And in failure to see, you have quit being moved and thankful. The beauty that once attracted you is still there to see, but you don't see it, and you cannot celebrate what you fail to see. So day after day, people walking by this blind man, time after time after time, maybe the first time they noticed a blind man, maybe the second time, maybe the third time, maybe the fifth time, but the 30th time or the 40th time, they didn't even notice the blind man anymore. They would walk and keep their distance around every day, day after day after day. I mean, why should they even bother? Because the culture says that if you're blind, it means you have a disability, and you have a disability, it means that you've sinned. And so you keep your distance because God is punishing you. And if God is punishing you, then why should we help someone that God is punishing? But Jesus does take notice. His work begins with seeing. Now, we're going to do something different this morning. We're going to do an eye test this morning, okay? Look to your neighbor. Wave to him. Just say hi, wave to him. I know it's awkward. It's very awkward. Wave, okay? Do you recognize who you're seeing this morning? Did you notice that there's the over here, that the paint is a little bit different where they patched that over there? Have you noticed that? Anyone notice that? See that over there? Did you notice that? I mean, maybe you've been here for so long that you just forgot about that, but if you look closely, you'll see that there's a little bit of a distortion there. When you walked in this morning, did you notice people around you? Now, yeah, you may have seen them, but did you notice them around you? Do you know one of the things that pastors and churches try to do? I'm going to let you in a little secret, okay? But don't tell anyone, all right? A little secret. One of the things that churches and pastors try to do is when we get you in the door, okay, we like to keep you here as long as possible, right? Because we figure the longer you're here, the more you'll see. And the more you see, the more you do. And so we pull out a really amazing trick in January. We call in the big guns from the Potato Growers Association, and we have them deliver farm show donuts that people will now be attracted to go out of these doors on 2 weeks in January to go back there and to get some of those amazing donuts. And see, that's attracting people back there. And if you're walking out of here and heading back to those donuts, you are having an opportunity to see more, right? To see more people, to interact with more people. So let me tell you a little secret about pastors and churches. We try to keep you in here longer because the longer we keep you in here, the more opportunity you have to see. And if you see, you have more opportunity to interact. If you have more time to interact, then maybe you'll do something and you will see and become part of other people's messes in their lives. But don't tell anyone I told you that inside story. And so we can be like the people in the story. We can walk by. We can go from point A to B every day. We can walk by our coworker. We can walk by the person at the sporting event that other parents are there. We can walk by them. We can say hi to them every day. We can just keep walking and from point A to B. We can be in a hurry to get to the grocery store and walk out without talking to anyone. We don't even have to say hi to the cashier. But we know that we have a plan, so we're going to keep walking from point A to B. And the more we walk and the faster we walk, what tends to happen is we have visual lethargy. And we sometimes miss the joys and the pains and the situations and the messes of people's lives that we say, ah, I'm just going to, I'll pray for you. And by the way, it's a good thing to pray. And we continue. And so when the Bible says that Jesus saw a man, I take that pretty seriously. So the question is for you and for me is, what do you see? Are you going to allow yourself this week maybe to move a little slower? Maybe you're going to be able to see with your eyes of things that you've never saw before. Maybe you're going to hear and listen to things that you've never heard or listened to before. Maybe you will interact with someone you've never interacted before. And what you might be discovered and might be to your surprise is you might see for the very first time. And then the second verse is, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now the disciples break the silence. And they said, "Who sinned that he was born blind?" You see, the disciples, along with the other people, believed that people with disabilities had committed sins and they were being punished by God. And so they, the disciples, were making this man the object lesson for the day. They do not ask, "Is this man blind because he sinned?" They already believe that. Culture has already said that is the truth. What they are asking is this: "Jesus, who is to blame? Is it him or his parents?" And that's an interesting question. And Jesus addresses that question. You see, there's a potential in this story. As I dug down into the story, there's a potential of something else going on here. There's a potential for disciples and believers of Jesus to have this attitude that we are better than the other, that we have more potential because we're following Jesus than other people. That maybe this person gets what they deserve and that one gets what they deserve, but we are close to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our mindset creates a version of Jesus that does not exist today and was never intended to exist. And so Jesus breaks down this mindset. Then I thought about the blind man's perspective. I can imagine when he heard Jesus coming, because the blind men, blind people are very perceptive. They can hear things more than others. As Jesus moved closer and the disciples opened up their mouth and the disciples affirmed the narrative, the narrative about if you were born with a disability or something happened to you, that you were being punished from God. And I could imagine the blind man, he's sitting that day, and Jesus is right there, and disciples are asking a question, and Jesus was attempting to answer it. I could imagine the disciples were there, and Jesus, and the blind man thought to himself, "Well, if Jesus' disciples think that way, then Jesus does also." And that was difficult. And it was difficult for that blind man because he said, "Well, maybe Jesus also believes the narrative, the false narrative about who caused this blindness. Was it the mother or father or was it himself?" And what this reminds me of is this, that sometimes as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that sometimes we can hinder the love of Jesus. Sometimes we can be about the religion and forget about the relationship. And sometimes we have our frame of reference, which is the Old Testament or Pauline theology, and we take all that and we put it all together and we mish it together and we come out with the squeeze out through to our own theology. But see, we must never forget that the Old Testament points us and leads us to the New Testament, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and the Jesus effect that he had on history. Jesus is the hinge that all Scripture swings on. Through the lens of Jesus. And sometimes if we take off the lens of Jesus, we can do things that God never intended us to do. And so Jesus is doing something really important in this story. He is performing eye surgery. Performing eye surgery between them, the disciples, and their religion, that they might be able to see with a new lens, the lens of Jesus. And some of the things that they had thought as being truth. And Jesus starts deconstructing some of their ideas, some of the things that they've held for so long. And Jesus says to put on his lens, because when we put on the lens of Jesus, we see more powerful and more loving than they could even imagine. And then verse 3 responds this. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the work of God may be displayed in his life. Did you hear that? What Jesus is saying for all of us is this. The place where God does his most incredible work is not in our talents, in our minds, and how intelligent we are, or our successes, but it's in our messes. Jesus does his most amazing work in our messes. In the backdrop of our brokenness, he reveals his incredible work. And then verse 4 and 5 says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You gotta pay attention to the pronouns. The pronouns are important here. What Jesus is saying is this: this is not a Jesus thing. Oh yeah, it's about Jesus, but not a Jesus thing. Jesus is about to do something really powerful. But he uses the word we. We must do the work of him who sent me. We. A partnership with him. When he says, I am the light of the world. That's an amazing proclamation. But we know in Matthew, Jesus says something else. He says, you are the light of the world. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then the other place he says, you are the light of the world. There's this coupling. There's this matching together. There's this idea of language that this is a we thing. He's calling us into a certain way, this kingdom way of living. And that he's saying that I am the light of the world and you are the light of the world. And together we can go into the messes of people's lives and there could be transformation. And then he shows them in verse 6 and 7. He says, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus reaches into the mess of this story and heals the blind man. But he also, don't forget this in the story, he also reaches into the hearts of the disciples. He reaches into their hearts and he says, you need to see with a different lens. Now, I have to tell you, I did a lot of research this week on spit. Well, maybe not a lot. But do you know it takes a lot of spit to make mud? Have you ever thought about that in a story? I mean, I tried spitting this week with a little bit of dirt. It takes a lot of spit to make mud. Just say, that was a research assignment I was working on this week, and I come to that conclusion. Also, I realized that, you know, spit is gross, isn't it? I mean, come on, let's be honest, spit is gross. Spit inside your mouth is not gross. Spit outside your mouth is gross. Someone else's spit is really gross. And we don't want to touch it. And yet here Jesus uses spit and a little bit of dirt and mixes it together. And this blind man, feeling that saliva, spit, and mud together on the guy's eyes. He felt the warmth of the spit and the dirt. And he was told to go and to wash. And this act of obedience of him, it doesn't say he went with him, to go and to wash, was a step of faith. It wasn't just a step of faith about physical healing, but also a spiritual blindness. But one other thing this narrative does, that when he was washing off the mud and he opened his eyes and he could see for the first time, he was washing off the false narrative that he had been told about all of his life. So not only physical healing, but all those false narratives in this man's heart. Because why would God heal someone that he punished? God was deconstructing this tradition and this understanding and this theology, and he was blowing it up into all kinds of pieces. This false narrative, since he was a child, for year after year, sitting at that same spot, day after day after day, hearing about that false narrative. And the Bible tells us that he worshiped him for the first time. See, all these stories, the story of the blind man, the story of Lazarus, the story of Paul on the Damascus Road, the disciples, the woman at the well, all of these are incredible stories. They're stories you've heard about. We've preached about them. We talked about them. But these awesome stories are pointers to what he will do also for us. They point to Jesus who died on the cross, who entered the mess of humanity. And the good news that we have is that we don't have to be defined by our mess. We don't have to buy into the false narrative that it's all about our performance, about earning our way to God, that he will set us free. And also this idea that we are to partner with him to see what no one else sees, to buy into lies that were never intended to be truth. And so this morning we have an invitation for us, with God's help and partnership, to be, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and then in Matthew he says, you are a light of the world, for us to step into the middle of messes. You're not going it alone. It's a partnership to step into the messes of people's lives. You see, because I know, and I think you understand, that God does his most powerful work in the middle of the mess. So my challenge for you this week is this. When you go from point A to point B, when you're rushing to get somewhere, when you're going through a store, when you're with your coworkers or a sporting event or something, my challenge for you this week is to do one thing. One, to take one step into the mess of someone else's life. Just one. I don't want you to carry the mantle of a savior. That's not helpful. But to walk into someone else's mess. And that can be through a phone call, a text, coffee, conversation, whatever that may be. But my challenge for you this week is to just take one step into one mess. Because when you step into that mess, you have to understand that you are not stepping into that mess alone. When you're stepping into the messes of the world, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he says that you are the light of the world, you are in a partnership. You're not going it alone. And when that happens, we have an opportunity to explain and to show, by God's love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do, I invite you to just wait. Just wait for God to do something. Because when he invites you into a mess, he will not let you there alone. Because the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a story just for us. It's for others. And so, one point, God does his most powerful work in the middle of the mess. And one challenge, get dirty this week. Don't worry about the perimeters. Take a step in one mess that God reveals to you this week. And I tell you, be prepared. Because if God reveals it, you need to take a step. Let us pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your freedom that you call us into. Lord, we thank you for the power that you have to rewrite stories. As you rewrote the story of this blind man and the disciples. Lord, we thank you for this kingdom narratives. That this you being the light of the world and we being partners with you. That we aren't supposed to be passive Christians just getting from point A to point B. And Lord, I pray that you would lift some of the things of our eyes that give us visual lethargy. And Lord, we know at times it's so overwhelming and we don't even know what to say or do. But Lord, you invite us into the mess. You invite us into love and grace. And you invite us into one little step of obedience that may kickstart our faith in a way that we never thought was possible. Because, Lord, we know. We truly know that if we want your most powerful work to see your kingdom done here on earth, then we have to work in the middle of the messes. And it's messy. And we sooner just walk around. I pray, Lord, we at Slate Hill would be church and people that would walk in the middle of the mess. Not as a savior, but as a partner with you in doing kingdom work in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.